Well, it's a joy and a privilege to be with you this evening. And just let me briefly say thank you for having us. And also thank you so much. I know that this is a church over the years that has supported the seminary, and you still have students in your midst. And I know there's lots of mentoring and training that goes on. And we're so thankful, because that's exactly what future ministers need, is not just the classroom, as important as that is, but real and practical experience within the churches. And so we're very thankful for your congregation, and what a joy it is to preach God's word this evening. And what a beautiful last verse there we just sang, that they that love his name, with him shall live. And that's a beautiful introduction into our sermon, because tonight we're going to be looking at the Aaronic benediction from Numbers 6. And really what I want to show us all and remind you of is that as God blesses his people, he's doing nothing less than putting his name, his saving, safe name upon his people. So let us pray and ask God that he would honor both the reading and the preaching of his word, and then look at that wonderful text from Numbers chapter 6. Would you pray with me? Father, your name is the name above all names. You make your name known climatically in Christ, and you exalt your name through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And amazingly, by grace, you name us with your holy name, calling us out of our sin and darkness into your beloved kingdom through faith in your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you are the blessed God who blesses us by placing this name upon us. And so we pray, O God, that you would be at work through your word this evening to remind us of this life-changing, gracious reality as we live in the midst of a world where we're constantly bombarded to make a name for ourselves. Oh, Father, would you speak through your word tonight? I pray, oh God, that my words would not just be good ideas, but that you would speak to us, your servants, and that you'd fill us with great hope as we go back out to live in this world throughout the rest of this week as your people. So we pray now that you would make both the reading and the preaching of your word effectual, knowing that it does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose that you have for us as a church and as individuals. So we pray, O God, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. Well, if you would turn with me to Numbers chapter 6. We'll read that great benediction, that great blessing, verses 22 through 27, Numbers 6, 22 through 27. Numbers 6, starting at verse 22. Hear now God's holy and inerrant word. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Now, let me start this evening by asking you a question. I wonder how many of us have ever Googled our own name. You can admit it, I've done it too. And you find out pretty quickly that even with a somewhat unique last name, there's someone else with the same exact name, and they're just as unimpressive or oftentimes more impressive than you are. But also, when you Google your own name, you'll start to get these other articles that pop up that promise to help you, if you follow the right methods and whatnot, to help you boost your search results, so to speak, so that your name comes up higher in the list. In 10 seconds in Google, when I put this sermon together, I found an article from Forbes that promised just to do that. And the great thing was, her advice in this article was going to be free. But don't we live in a world where it's all about making that name for ourselves, of pushing our name up? Our world full of social media, where so often you see the highlights of life saying, hey, look at me, my name is great, things are going well. Or you're even the seminary prof, where you're expected to have all the answers all the time. Or it's just something like the school drop-off line where you feel the pressure just to be always put together to have that good name. And if we're honest, we do that in so many ways. We're bombarded with that message in our world. But if we're honest, at the end of the day, the making our name for ourselves, that self-creation project, is exhausting. And it never satisfies. But the good news of the gospel, through Numbers 6 this evening, is that through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God is a God who blesses us by giving us that name that frees us from that exhausting, never-ending, never-satisfying effort to make our own name. And that's good news. And so we want to dig in and see how that unfolds in this well-known but such a rich, powerful text tonight. And I want us to see how God places his name upon us by simply looking at the blessing itself. And that'll be the longest point, so don't be worried when I finally get to the second point. And then we want to think together about the God who blesses. And then finally, we want to look at verse 27 and think a little bit more specifically about what it means that God places his name upon us. So first of all, let's think about the blessing itself. And as we work into that, let me just say a few words about the context as we're jumping into the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers is the Greek title. It's come to us in English for all the censuses that are taken. But the Hebrew title of Numbers is simply in the wilderness. And that's where we find Israel. They're in the wilderness. They've been delivered from slavery in Egypt. They've received God's law on Mount Sinai. And they're about to set off on their journey to the land of Canaan. But in these early chapters of Numbers, they are still preparing. They're still organizing. And in chapter 6, they're about to be sent to begin this journey. And you can see what's going on there. They're organized, they're prepared, they're going to go through the wilderness. It's not going to be an easy journey. And so in a sense, what's happening here is this blessing that God gives through his priests sends them on their way. And right away, we can begin to see how that connects to our lives. We know that we have a benediction, a good word that sends us on our way week by week. And now, we're not exactly in Israel's position. We don't face exile in the Lord Jesus Christ, thank goodness. But Hebrews, the book of Hebrews tells us that in an analogous way, the New Testament church is the Israel of God in that we are a pilgrim people on our way to that forever life with God, but still very much in the wilderness. And you can think about the logic of the benediction. We come Lord's Day by Lord's Day. We're called into worship. And what that call does, if you will, what that call, not just if you will, but really spiritually, what that call does is it calls us out of the wilderness that we live in for 6 days a week to give us that foretaste of heaven. We come and we hear God's word. We're refreshed. We partake of the sacraments and we're strengthened and we repent and the covenant is renewed and all those things that happen in worship. And then we get to 7 p.m., 7:15, we'll see how it goes, on Sunday evening. And God, like Israel, sends us on our way once again, not to go make a name for ourselves, not to struggle in our own strength through the ups and downs of the week that lies ahead, but he sends us on our way with this good word, with this blessing, analogously like he does with Israel. And that's so important because this week we will be tempted to make a name for ourselves. And so God is saying, no, 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 live in my good name. And that lies behind what flows out of the blessing. So let's think about it more specifically now. This is verses 24, 25, 26. And we see, backing up just a verse there, we see that the blessing comes through Aaron. It comes through God's appointed priest, Aaron, and his sons. But notice it's the Lord who is blessing. God uses means. God uses people. But it's the Lord who's going to bless his people. And he's going to bless them in Old Testament ways with this land, with milk and honey and prosperity. But that's a picture pointing us to the new heavens and the new earth. And so what we're supposed to see is that what God does as he blesses his people is what he does is he makes himself present. And that's the ultimate blessing, that God himself is with them in this wilderness journey. And so he's going to bless his people through these priests. And now he does this in our text. We can organize it like this. It's each verse, 24, 25, 26, is like climbing up a stair where the blessing is filled out for us. And to help us climb those stairs well, sorry kids, let's do a grammar lesson just real quick. Because in each of those phrases, what we find is that the Lord is the subject, because the Lord is the one who blesses. But then we find two verbs in each of the three phrases. There's two verbs, and the first verb tells us something of the blessing, and then the second verb expands it. And what we see that in that first verb, if you will, what God does is he moves towards us. He moves towards his people. And then in that second verb, he acts on our behalf. So let me show you how that works. Let's go to this first step, verse 24, where we simply read that the Lord will bless you and keep you. So there's our subject, the Lord. There's our first verb, bless. And how is he going to bless? By keeping us. So God moves towards us to bless. And he does that specifically by keeping us. And that's so important because, as we've been saying, the wilderness that he's sending us into is a hard place to live. And many Old Testament scholars, I think rightly, would tell us that there's an allusion going on here in this first phrase of the benediction to Psalm 121, which I peeked ahead. I know that you sang that this morning, which is awesome. And so if we think just about the theme of Psalm 121, God's going to bless us and he's going to keep us. How is he going to keep us in the wilderness of life? He's going to be our help as we lift our eyes up to the hills. He's not going to let your foot be moved. He's not asleep. He doesn't slumber. He keeps you. He watches over Israel, his people. He's the shade from the heat. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the noon by night. He'll keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He won't keep you from all hard things, but ultimately your life is in his hands. And so he'll keep your coming and your going forevermore. What a wonderful, wonderful promise wrapped into this blessing. And really, in the Old Testament way, what this first part of the blessing is saying is that God really is that good shepherd. Jesus in John 10 tells us that he is the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life for the sheep. And he doesn't just lay down his life for the sheep and leave us alone, but he's the good shepherd every step of the way to guard us and to guide us as we live in this wilderness of life. So God blesses and keeps. But climb the stairs with me to the next step, verse 25. Where here we see that part of this blessing is that God makes his face to shine upon us, and then he is gracious to us. Now, this image of God's face shining upon us is one of relationship with his people, of favor with his people. So God's going to shine his face upon us. He turns towards us in that smile, you might say, but then he's going to act by being gracious. And that reminds us that the way to have favor with God is only through his grace, that we are people in need of grace. And this is part of the context as well, as Israel's organizing to go on this journey in the wilderness. In chapter 5, there's sacrifices made. There's cleansing of sin, of course, pointing us forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, reminding us that he is that good shepherd because he lays down his life. He's the one who cleanses us, and he's gracious to us. And we find this image of the face shining and God acting graciously all throughout the Psalms. Oftentimes what it's communicating is the reversal of some kind of trial and trouble with God's saving action, pulling them out of that trial and trouble. So God smiles upon us. God is gracious to us. Let's go to the third step, verse 26, where we read that the Lord lifts up his countenance upon us. The Lord gives us peace. Now, this one is a bit interesting because in Hebrew, the word countenance is the same word for face. So how is this part of the blessing different than verse 25? Well, in the image here of God lifting up his face, not just smiling, but lifting up his face, I think what we're supposed to see here is that God fixes his eyes upon us. Or to say it in a little bit more down-to-earth English, God pays attention to you. You matter to to God. You really aren't alone in the wilderness of life, but his eyes are locked on yours because you're his beloved child and he cares for you. And what does he do? How does he act? Remember, there's the moving toward, this time with the gaze, you might say. But how does he act? Well, now by giving us peace. Peace in the midst of an anxious world, but ultimately peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word for peace, shalom, communicates, yes, peace with God, but also the peace that's supposed to spill out over creation, the peace in which we were meant to live, but now don't due to the effects of sin. And so he's pointing us to this ultimate peace and wholeness and safety that comes now in part as we know God through Christ, but we know in full that great day in the new heavens and the new earth. So he's blessing us to send us on the journey. The destination of that journey is nothing less than life forever with God. And I hope you agree with me, friends, that this is a beautiful blessing. What a wonderful word to hear from the Lord this evening. It's a beautiful blessing. But the sad reality is many refuse to receive it. That's true in our day, but it was also true here in the book of Numbers. We know that the first generation, those who received this blessing, the first generation of Israel would not enter the land of Canaan due to their disobedience and their unbelief. And now to wrap this into the theme of the blessing, what you might say, if you refuse the blessing of God, all you're left with is that self-creation project of making a name, a blessing for yourself. And this is hard for us, I think, because we're hardwired to want to prove ourselves, aren't we? I mean, is there any more quintessential American tale than the self-made man? And I'm from Texas, where the Cowboys are, so we really have this in our culture, right? I don't need anyone's help. The rags-to-riches story will make it on our own. You know, in Texas, the culture is such that, you know, if you're in need, I'll give you the shirt off of my back, but I would never take it back from you. I'll shiver in the cold. The self-made man. That's such a story in our culture that we love. And now, in a sense, we can understand why we love it, but theologically, God is saying, no, there is no self-made person. You either come and receive the beautiful blessing that I give and live in the safety of my name, or you're left there in the wilderness of life trying to make a name for yourself that will wear you out and at the end of the day will do you in. And so I think the blessing is saying simply come. Don't refuse. Receive this wonderful blessing, the name of God that he offers to us simply by faith. So that's the blessing itself. But let's think also about the God who blesses. And we need to think about the God who blesses, because maybe you're wondering, maybe a right question to ask is, okay, but why? Why live in this blessing? Or maybe you're asking it this way, why can God bless us? Why should we live in God's name and not our own? Well, we've already seen that the Lord is the subject of each of the phrases of our blessing. So to bless is the work of God. And the reason that to bless is the work of God is because of what we read in Holy Scripture. So for instance, in 1 Timothy 1:11, we read where Paul writes of the glory of the blessed God. So to be blessed is to be is to possess and to have and to be in the being God in his being is to be good, to be perfect. If you'll let me say it this way, to be all sufficient and happy in and of himself. It is what we call a divine perfection. And that's why we'll read in Psalm 16:11 that with God's face is the fullness of joy, and at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And really, that rich theology is really just saying that God himself is the source of all blessing because he is simply the blessed God. And what God does in the world, what God reveals to us in a creaturely way is a reflection of our God. And so the God who reaches out to bless, what we're supposed to see if we follow that backwards is that God blesses because he is this perfectly blessed God. And what that means is that God is not in need. God doesn't gain by blessing us, but he simply blesses over and over and over and over again, Lord's Day by Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and he never runs out of blessing for his people because he simply is our blessed God. And so God is the source of our blessing as the eternally perfect, blessed God. But of course, climactically, the Lord turns towards us and blesses us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. His eternal Son, who in the fullness of time comes and takes to himself a human nature in the incarnation, living that life that we should live but don't, dying the death that our sin deserves, but rising again that third day for our justification. And as he rises again, you could say it like this, he blesses his people once again. To have a blessed people living in the praise of their blessed God has been God's goal from the beginning. Genesis 1:28, when God creates Adam and Eve, man and woman, in his image, he creates them, and he immediately does what? He turns to them and he blesses them. Now, we know that sin gets this off track, but as God unfolds his plan of redemption, we see that he will indeed have a blessed people. And we'll read in Psalm 67, for instance, that this blessing of number 6 is not just for Israel, but is in fact for all the nations of the world. It's going to spread, just as that blessing promised to Abraham in Genesis 12, which I'll say a little bit more of in a few moments. It's going to spread through all the nations of the earth. Now, sin disrupts blessing, but it's going to spread because the Lord Jesus Christ comes as our final high priest, the mediator of the new covenant. And so now God blesses his people by faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what we read of in that wonderful chapter in Ephesians 1. In verse 3, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And in Romans 9:5, we read that Christ is God over all and blessed forever. And as the forever blessed one, he blesses us through his saving and atoning work on our behalf. But we should be real tonight. Monday morning is coming. Or maybe this week we should say Tuesday morning is coming, since tomorrow is a holiday. And I hope that what we're laying out from the scriptures here is a great vision of the blessing of God and the blessing of salvation in Christ. But what do you do on Monday morning when you're rushing out the door and the kids are cranky, or maybe you're cranky and you just don't feel blessed? Or what do you do on Thursday afternoon when you get that phone call, and I hope that you don't, but you could, that changes the course of life? Or you just have a cranky coworker on Wednesday morning. And you think back to the sermon and you're like, I sure don't feel blessed right now. So what do you do in those moments? Well, I think what Scripture wants to push us to is to look past our feelings, though I wouldn't say feelings are unimportant, but we know that feelings can be off track. To look past those feelings and begin to preach the truth to ourselves in those moments. Because what do we find in Ephesians 1? That if we are in Christ, you might not feel blessed, but you are chosen by God. You might not feel blessed, but you're adopted by grace into the family of God, and now God is your Father. You might not feel blessed, but you have redemption in Christ. You might not feel blessed, but you have the forgiveness of sins. Is there any greater blessing that we could have? You might not feel blessed on Thursday, but look back to Ephesians 1 and remember that you are blessed because the Holy Spirit has sealed you and you have an inheritance greater than any earthly blessing reserved for you in heaven. So what do we do in those hard moments when life in the wilderness bumps up against us and we wonder if the benediction did any good? We look back to God's word and remind ourselves of what's true. We preach the gospel to ourselves and we remember that in Christ we are kept. We remember that in Christ God smiles his face upon us and is gracious to us. We remember that in Christ he looks us in the eye, as it were, and he pays attention to us and he offers us peace, peace with God and peace in part in our circumstances now and one day, the perfect shalom of life with him. And you know, lying behind this rich theology, lying behind those emotions of not feeling blessed that lead us, if we're not careful, to make a name or want to make a name for ourselves, is really this simple desire that is inside every single human heart. And it's a desire simply to have the blessed life. See, if we are created in the image of God, and God himself is the blessed God, then what we have is a longing for the blessed life. And what that really is a longing for God himself. Now, in sin, that'll be distorted and twisted. And we'll chase it in all kinds of wrong ways where we seek to promote our own name instead of God's name. But that desire deep down is a desire for God himself. It's a desire to be blessed. As the Augustine would say, it's a desire to be happy. But what we have to learn, and it's so hard to learn in the wilderness, is that we will only be happy in God. You know, I mentioned I'm from Texas, so forgive me, I like country music. And there's a song by a lady, I'm probably dating myself, she's not new anymore, but named Martina McBride. It's a nice song. I have been blessed. The kids and the hardwood floors. I think she even thanks God in that song, so it's not wrong. But you know, the hardwood floors get awful dusty, especially in Southern California. Kids are a wonderful blessing from the Lord, but they're a lot of hard work too. Relationships are wonderful, but they also might break your heart. And so McBride is not wrong to say that God gives us these earthly blessings. But again, thinking with Augustine, what we're supposed to see is that anything God gives us in this life is given to us not to be an end in themselves, but to point us to the blessed God who blesses us with these earthly things. It's to promote life with God. There's to be little signs that point to God himself. Because those earthly blessings, as great as they might be, will never satisfy our hearts. And that's why there are so many stories in our world and throughout history of people who have made a name for themselves, of people who have everything that our culture says should make you successful and happy, but they just aren't. And there's a famous illustration. There's many famous illustrations, but the one I'll use tonight you might have heard before, and it's Tom Brady, the former quarterback for the New England Patriots. After, I think he went on to win 7 Super Bowls. I'm not an aficionado, but I think that's right. But after he had won 3 Super Bowl titles, Tom Brady sat down with 60 Minutes for an interview. Now think about it. 3 Super Bowl titles, so in his late 20s, he's at the peak of his athletic performance. By this point in time, he's married to a supermodel. He has millions of dollars and all kinds of endorsements. He's got 3 Super Bowl rings on his finger. And so the interviewer looks at him and he says, "Hey man, you've made it. This is success." And in a moment of raw honesty, Tom Brady looks back at the interview and he says, "Yeah, that's what my friends tell me. But I think to myself, there's got to be more than this." Now, I don't know if Tom Brady knows the right answer to that desire, but he's absolutely right. There's got to be more than this. And why is he absolutely right? Because those very blessings that he had should point him on to God alone, the blessed God who alone can satisfy. And that's what we're supposed to see in the Aaronic benediction. You know, you can be like Tom Brady. You can make a name for yourself for a while and maybe even think you're doing okay. But it's so important to see, for all of us, but especially the young people here tonight, you know, you can get everything you want in life and one day you'll still wake up miserable if you don't have God. Don't make a name for yourself. Live in the saving, safe name of God, who is our blessed God. So let's think, as we close out this evening, let's think a little bit more specifically about verse 27, which is where this blessing is really all about. As the priests come and they pronounce this blessing over the people of God, what do we read there in verse 27? As you are doing this, as you're blessing my people, you're putting my name upon them. This blessing, in a sense, then we can say, is actually giving us a definition of God's name, that God is good, that God is gracious, that God is the one who keeps our life. We can expand it from other texts that tell us the name of God, that God is gracious, he's slow to anger, he's abounding in steadfast love. We can fill in that definition in many ways, but that's what he's saying. He's like, this blessing really is how you understand what my name is, and that's the very thing he puts upon us. And do you notice the threefold repetition in the Aaronic blessing? Many Old Testament scholars, more than I thought would, but I was gladly surprised, tell us that the threefold repetition here might just be a hint of the triune name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I think that helps us to understand exactly, more specifically, what it means that God puts his name upon us, because it is that holy triune name that we're baptized into in our baptism, the singular name of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And what does baptism symbolize? What is the spiritual reality of baptism when we trust in Christ by faith? Well, it's the cleansing of our sins. It's communion with God. It's union with Christ by faith. It's the way into the blessing. And as we're united to Christ by faith, this is the name, this is the blessing that he gives us. He invites us into his own saving name that is above all names. And that theme of the name is quite prominent throughout Scripture. And maybe the best negative example is Genesis chapter 11, where Israel is trying to do what they tell us. Let us build a tower to do what? To make a name for ourselves. But did you ever think about how gracious God is to come and knock down their tower? It's an act of God's grace. He comes and he knocks it down. And then the very next chapter, what do we get? We have Abraham coming in the covenant of grace. And God tells Abraham, you know, go to this land that I will show you. And through you, I will do what? I will bless all the families of the earth. Israel, you're trying to build your own name and to seek the blessing in your own way. I'm not going to do it that way. I'm going to knock down your tower, but I am going to have a blessed people for myself. It's going to come in my way. It's going to come through my covenant of grace. It's not going to be if you build a tower, but it's going to come as you join that cry of Psalm 115, not to us, O Lord, but to your name give glory. See, that's a cry of faith. It's a cry that says, I am tired of trying to make a name for myself, but I have this deep longing to be blessed, to be happy, to be satisfied. God, I'm going to trust you for that name and blessing that only you can give. And that theme of the name and the blessing of God, all of these streams run together in Revelation chapter 21, where we read of the marriage supper of the Lamb, and everyone who is invited is blessed. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Blessed not just because it's a great party with a great feast, though it will be. Blessed because God himself will be at the center of reality forever. It's why theologians call this the blessed vision or the beatific vision. And that's the day when all those longings of our hearts will fully and finally be satisfied forever. And what a great day it will be. See, we were made for blessing. We were made to live in a name. We're just not able to bless ourselves or to promote our own name in healthy and saving ways. And so the Aaronic benediction tonight is saying that as God comes and he places his name upon us, come and receive by grace through faith that name that he alone can give, that satisfaction that he alone can give to us in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's good news because it frees us from that pursuit of building our own name and allows us to begin to live in God's name. the name that we will live in safe and secure forever when our trek through this wilderness ends and God brings us to himself. Tonight, would you simply come once again to the Lord Jesus Christ? And now as this sermon ends and in a few minutes when we pronounce the benediction, let go of making a name for yourself and let God place his name upon us, his people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this wonderful, powerful passage of Scripture. And Father, we know that there will be trials and temptations throughout this next week where we try to seek blessing in our own way by living in a name that we are trying to make for ourselves. Would you work your grace deep in our hearts to free us from that and draw the eyes of our hearts back to the Lord Jesus Christ? And by faith, may we run into the strong name of the Lord Jesus Christ, which, as the Proverbs tell us, is a safe tower. Be so pleased and so kind to do this once again, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.